Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Sheep Without a Shepherd. Today's message is based on two readings. The first from 2 Samuel 11, the first 15 verses, and the second from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and verses 30 through 34 and 53 through 56. So first, let us open with prayer. O God, your constant love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness extends to the skies, your righteousness towers like the mountains, your justice is deeper than the sea. All find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance you provide. You are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. Amen. Turning now to 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked onto the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite to David. So when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. He did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink to lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. So in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter, Send Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So in our lesson today from 2 Samuel, we have a very dark day for King David, when he greatly displeased God. Now just prior to this, everything was going well for David. The land was at peace. And I'm not certain if this story is just out of place when recorded, or hostilities again break out against Israel. Anyway, David decides to stay home and not join the army at this time. He leaves the war in the hands of Joab, his military commander. David is obviously enjoying this quiet time, and we should not fault him for this. But one evening, David goes out onto the roof of his house for a stroll in the cool evening air, and houses of this period, both great and small, had a flat roof feature just for this purpose. If it got really hot, the family would even sleep on the roof. Houses of this period usually had a courtyard in the center, surrounded by the house proper or a wall. And this is still considered to be a part of the house, and it was used regularly for functions like cooking, washing clothes, and in this case, bathing. It would be like having a bathroom in your house without a roof. As long as the neighboring houses were not too tall, you would have privacy. But obviously David's house was tall enough he could see into his neighbor's courtyard. So David spies his neighbor taking a bath, and she is very beautiful. Scripture seldom describes the people mentioned in this way. So the writer makes an exception in this case for unknown reasons, unless it was to help explain why David noticed. The woman was in the right, for even if you get the opportunity to spy on neighbors, you should always avert your eyes, for even looking will be considered lusting, and lusting is a sin. David investigates who this woman is, finds out she's the wife of one of his soldiers. And from the reading in this passage, Uriah was more than just a common soldier. He lived in a fine house near to the king, one of the better neighborhoods. His letter is entrusted to deliver a message directly to the king, not something a buck private would do. So David sends for the woman, Bathsheba. She comes to him, and they have an illegal and immoral visit. Was David just lonely? Well, at this time, he had several wives. In this case, the grass just appeared greener on the other side. And if just looking was sinful, but then the taking of action compounds David's sin. And later, Bathsheba tells David she is expecting a child. Her husband is away at war, so the only possibility is David. In ancient Israel, if a man and a woman committed adultery, both were stoned. Usually the woman bore the brunt of this punishment, while a man would simply deny it all. But for the king to even be thought of sinning would be bad for David. So he concocts a plan to bring Uriah home and let him have the opportunity to visit with his wife. Then everyone would believe the baby was Uriah's. Except Uriah, out of a sense of duty, felt it would be wrong for him to enjoy the comforts of home while his comrades roughed it in the field. He even links his answer to the ark, which is still housed in a tent. So Uriah sleeps in the doorway of the king's house, for he is on an errand for the king. The doorway here mentioned is more like an entry hall, where travelers and servants slept. Uriah takes his duty seriously, and is even more righteous than David in all that he does. The best laid plans of mice and men, from a poem by Robbie Burns called To a Mouse. It reads, "The best laid schemes of mice and men gang oft agley, or other go oft astray." Well, this is what happened to David. His plan to shift the responsibility to Uriah will not be believed. So the next thing David could do of was be sure Uriah dies in battle, and soon. He even makes Uriah carry the message for his own death. This frees David to marry Bathsheba and then claim the child as his own, hoping no one was watching the calendar. But of course, God was watching. And in verse 27 it ends with, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The rest of the story, God sends Nathan the prophet to David, tells of a rich man who takes his neighbor's pet lamb to feed a guest. David denounces the scoundrel, but then Nathan tells David that he is the scoundrel for killing Uriah. The baby, when born, dies as punishment. A story of innocence being innocent victims. Uriah, a duty-bound and righteous person, dies to cover up David's sin, and the baby dies as punishment. Both innocent, but both also wrong greatly due to the sin of one person, David. So, of course, this kind of thing only happened in Ancient of Days, and it's never in today's world. Well, unfortunately, this is still a too common event for the day. The sinful nature of humanity wreaks havoc in life. The largest single example is the death of over 1,000 innocent babies every day in the cause of choice, where the sins of a person are attempted to be covered up by the death of an innocent, except God knows. In some states, this is being corrected, but in Virginia, it is still legal. But remember, being legal by human law does not make it right according to God's. So now let us turn our Bibles to Mark 6, starting at verse 30. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And then down to verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. They ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into, villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched him were made well. So today we have two smaller passages that skip over a large passage, the feeding of the 5,000, in order to remain on a specific topic. Jesus had sent the 12 out on a missionary journey where they had great success. And we pick up now with their return. And he said, "Come by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." Now Jesus had an ongoing problem with the crowds nearly constantly. They were clamoring for his attention. Jesus often sought a quiet place for rest and prayer. We all have had a problem at some time trying to accomplish a specific task, but keep getting interrupted or distracted. Well, this is what Jesus is trying to avoid. We can, in today's rather hectic world, know this experience. But have you ever considered who is the sponsor and possibly the master of distraction may be? Maybe Satan? For this is how Satan can keep our focus away from God without being too obvious. William Barclay in his study has a term for the busy part of our Christian journey and the required quiet time we all will need, and he calls it the rhythm of Christian life. And he says, "For the Christian life is continuous going into the presence of God from the presence of men and coming out of the presence of men and into the presence of God." We are all of the world, for this is where we currently reside and interact. But to really draw close to God, we must separate ourselves from the world and seek to be only with God. There was a movie out several years ago called The War Room, and it shows how a classic example where the lady would go into her prayer closet when she was troubled, in need, or knew someone else in need. In many ways, we all need our own prayer closet or war room on a regular basis. Our whole problem is with our relationship to God and that we don't give God the opportunity to speak to us. Now, Jesus and his disciples pile into a boat and sail for the other side on the Sea of Galilee. Now, this would have been a trip of about 4 miles by sea and 10 miles by walking around the northern end. The Sea of Galilee was and is well known for being unpredictable, and it's likely the disciples may have encountered a calm of no wind and may have had to row the entire way. They even may have had a contrary wind. Anyway, the people had guessed where Jesus was going and as quickly as possible walked to meet him on the other side. So why did the people follow the obvious attempt to get away from them? Was Jesus annoyed when he lands and finds them waiting for him? I know I would have been annoyed. But Jesus had a habit of seeing things differently than we see them. And it says, "And he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." These people had need of Jesus and what Jesus alone could give them. He could bring healing to both body and spirit. Now, medicine in those days was still pretty primitive and in many cases useless. Their only hope for health, they felt, would come from the one person who had many times demonstrated he had this great power. So how were these people like sheep without a shepherd? Now, sheep look cuddly and sweet, but sadly, sheep are really dumb. Without a shepherd, they would find no pasture or water. They would get lost, and they would have no defense from wild animals or robbers. All this and more was what the shepherd provided for the sheep. The people of the multitude that followed Jesus had many of the same problems, just more specific to humans. They were sick and had no idea or way to find healing. Many were hungry, for they were poor. But far more important, and that all that they had been told as to how to find God was an error. They were spiritually hungry and didn't even know it. So how are we to be different today? Most of us look well-fed, some even overfed. We have clothes on our backs and a nice home to live. But if you are seeking Jesus, you are spiritually hungry, and very hungry. The greatest sin of the world today is that much of what we are told is false, or at least misleading. Some of it is by our political leaders of both parties, some by the media, some from our schools, but most dangerously from our church leaders. The rulers of Israel were often referred to as the shepherds of the nation for all the above reasons. But which is worse, no shepherd or a shepherd who deliberately takes you in the wrong direction? And how are we to confirm that the shepherd is true or false? One simple question is what they are willing to tell you. Is it found in conformance with Holy Scripture? This may not be quite as simple as that, for we all know that if it would conform to Scripture, you must first know Scripture, or at least have the desire to investigate for truth. Many simply accept what they are told without question. Many will find condemnation for not caring enough to be sure. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, or more accurately, we plead with you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." From John's second letter, we should learn, first, when dealing with false teachers, it is valid and vital for the Christian to have a complete and well-balanced understanding of agape love. If Christians focus only on certain aspects of the Bible's teaching condemning love, or just concerning love and ignoring others, we will develop an unbalanced and harmful view of Christian love that will expose us to spiritual danger. Secondly, acting in agape love toward our true fellowship and Christians requires us to act toward false teachers in a way that some would mistakenly label as unloving, or what we would be called today as haters. This false accusation stems from a myopic, unbalanced view of the Bible's imperatives. And thirdly, agape love, which is always rooted in truth, demands that Christians act decisively to block the deadly influence of false teachers upon themselves, their homes, and their churches. And from verse 10, "Do not receive the false teacher into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." The Christian who recognizes false teaching has an obligation, on the authority of the Word of God, to stand up and point out the problem because of the imperative of agape love. You must do it if Jesus Christ is indeed precious to you. You must do it if your fellow believers are precious to you because they are precious to God. It is a lie to say that the loving thing to do in such a situation is to just keep quiet. That is the unloving thing to do. For to keep silent in the presence of error is the opposite of genuine Christian love. It is not an expression of genuine love for Christ or for the brethren. Indeed, it is a counterfeit of agape love. It is disobedience to Christ. Silence puts your fellow brethren, the people who are supposed to be precious to you in Christ, in the bonds of love. It puts them into grave spiritual danger. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds followed. Did they come to worship him? Mostly, no. They came to use him for their own purposes. They wanted healing. They wanted to be fed. They wanted to have oppression lifted from them. Isn't it grand we no longer treat Jesus that way? Or do we? Men only come to church on special days, or when it is convenient. Some only show up for a baptism, a wedding, or a funeral, which they consider the church is obligated to provide. They see church as something to serve them, and not that we are all called to serve others. As a kid, I loved many of the stories of ancient times, like the Greek mythologies and the Arabian Nights. And wouldn't it be great to have a genie to serve our every whim? Well, genies do not exist. So some treat God in the same way. We never think of God until we are in trouble, and then we want to know where God is or why God didn't do just what we wanted. Our duty to God and our responsibility as Christians is to offer our love, our service, our devotion, and less often to demand from Him for what we need. King David set God aside for his personal wants and to ignore his only sin without seeking God when an enemy needed defeating. The crowds of people, like sheep without a shepherd, sought only their desires and wants. We don't have to live that way, for we know our shepherd. We have the faith to accept His gospel as the guide for our lives. And in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, our shepherd and our risen Lord, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, remain with you always. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will also find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. And this is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.